So we're in the book of Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 43. We're going to try to get somewhere today. But as we were going through this 43, as I went ahead and was looking at it, I knew we were going to run into this spot. And it's like God saying, just stop right here for a moment. And let me show you how incredible I am. So I'm going to read the first verse again. We started 43 some weeks ago. Probably a month or so ago. And we're still in verse 1. There's a reason for it. Just one little word in which I'll read it to you. But the scarcity of food was severe in the land. Now that word severe, there are other Hebrew words to express that. I'm going to give them to you. Other Hebrew words to express that. 6531 could express that. Also 7185 could express that. But God chose, everybody say God chose, to use kaved. Why? The question is why? Because he wants you to know that what was happening in the world wasn't by chance. He was authoring and orchestrating every bit of it, including the fact the very first time when they took Yosef and put him in the pit, God was orchestrating all of it. Sometimes when you're in the pit and you're praying God to get me out, he puts you there for a reason. We don't want the hurt, but it's the hurt that sometimes gets us better on the end. We don't want the pain, but sometimes it's the pain that gets us better on the end. And so he could have used other Hebrew words here and expressed that the famine was bad or was harsh or was severe. But he didn't do that. He flipped the script right here in verse 1 of 43. And because of it, he now introduces himself on how amazing he is. So we have to look at this. We can't just kind of breeze by. We have to look at it. And so I knew that this was as big a subject as started in verse 1 of Genesis. This spot right here. So I was trying to wrap my mind around how in the world can I get this across to your people. Now we've had several teachings based on that kaved, kind of leading up to it, but I've been putting off this Shekinah. Today we're going to look at it. But in order to do that, I have to refresh your memory on this word kaved. And as I was praying this morning, I said, God, you authored all of this, and you know every part of my being. You know how my mind works. You know my thoughts. You know everything. So I'm asking you, God, if I'm missing any little thing, even the smallest little letter in the Hebrew, would you bring it to my attention? And I wasn't finished praying, and I felt like just a release from God. And I said, thank you. Did I have anything? Well, I didn't have anything till I got here. I walked in my office upstairs, and I don't usually do that. I come prepared. I walked in my office just to pray some more. And the Lord says, you remember that one letter? About to give it to you. Just one letter. You already have it down, but you didn't mention it. I need you to mention it today. You know, we sang the song, He Knows My Name. No matter what's happening, the song goes on, no matter what I'm going through, He's there. Can you show me how you prove that? We sang it in the song. The song's been written for us. The music's been added to it. But can you as an individual prove what you just sang about? Can you show me in the Word proof that that's a fact? Or is it just a song? I'm going to prove to you that it's a fact today. Can I prove it to you? I'm just going to, you want to know my illustration this morning? It's the best illustration we'll ever have. It's the Word of God. It's what's written. And I'm going to prove to you today that the song you just sung, it's a fact. No matter what situation you're in, no matter where you're at, no matter if you're going through the fire, you're mounting the giants, it doesn't matter, He's there. But you know, we can say that, and I can say it here and inspire you, but inspiration only lasts for sometimes, some people a minute. Some people 2 minutes. If you're really on fire, maybe a couple days. Then inspiration goes. But the Word lasts forever. Once you see it, it's there no matter if anybody's there. If you can't find the pastor, it's still there. You prove it in the Word of God. And that's what I want to show you today. I'm going to prove to you the song that was just sung is proof in the Scripture that it's for you. That way you don't have your highs just on Shabbat morning. You can have a high on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It don't matter if you're in a car or on a boat. It don't matter what's happening. You can have your high because the Word is still the Word. It never changes. When things are going good, it's still the Word. When things are going bad, it's still the Word. It makes no difference what your surrounding is. His Word is yea and amen. We trust it. No matter if you're sick or you're healed, it doesn't make a difference. He's still there. No matter if you have a fall. Anybody have a fall? You have a fall, you know. But let me tell you, I better start reading before I get ahead of myself. I got a million things running through my mind that I want to say. And I'm trying to line it all up on how it's gonna needs to be said. I know what Brother Scott feels when he's up here. I'm just glad somebody else is feeling what I've been feeling for years. I'm happy about that. Because God, when he exposes himself to you, you gotta swallow twice. Because one swallow is not enough. It's so much that he exposes himself to us and valuable to us. So we have to understand this. So let's look at it carefully. So it's like starting over, but kind of hitting it mid-stride. The word kaved here is H3515. In the ancient Hebrew, we have the kaf, the bet, and the dalet. Three words are highlighted in this particular ancient Hebrew text for us to consider. These words are to be considered: heavy, liver, and honor. Do you see anywhere the word severe? Yet the word that we're looking at in the text is severe, in the King James is sore. But what God is trying to express to us at that particular time, that this wasn't ordinary. This is not something that's already happened before. This was something he orchestrated. This was a God famine. Why? To bring about the greater good. To bring about the great awakening in the people's heart. Now we know that kind of went sour for quite some time. Because some people's hurt, they carry their hurt for a long time. Some people hurt, they choose to carry it for sometime their entire life. They carry that hurt. Can I tell you that's not God's design? He's here to set us free from the hurt, from the pain. The reason you don't accept that, because you don't even know that he wants to. You can't show me a proof in the text that he wants to. And you got to be readily able to show that text, that proof. And so what we see happen in this word kaved is someone or something that is heavy in weight. And this is not someone, but something. What's the thing that's heavy in weight? What's the thing heavy in weight in this particular verse 1? What's heavy in weight? The famine. The famine's heavy in weight. Did the devil bring it? No, this is not the devil. This has nothing to do with the devil. This is not from the devil. This is from God, the Most High. He brought this heavy, severe famine. So just for sake of, you've had most of this before, let me just speed it up. Now the word that we see in the ancient text is giving us some understanding in this 3:5:15, kaved. It brings us from the same parent root. The parent root sometimes is a two-letter word, most of the time a two-letter word, but sometimes a three-letter word. And the three-letter word, this parent root, also has the word kavod. Everybody say kavod. You just go down a little further and it talks about kavod. Now, this connection is not something we made. This is God made this connection as he began to orchestrate how he would communicate to his people. And how he communicates is through language. In this case, Hebrew was the language of his choice. Could he have done it in any language? Absolutely could have. But he chose the Hebrew language, and are we going to fight him for it? I mean, are we going to just let God do what God wants to do? So now we come to this word, kavod, and so what we see happening is this insertion of a letter. Everybody say a letter. A single letter gets inserted into this word to make it kavod, because as we looked at the kaved, the kaf, the bet, and the dalet, that's kaved. But now we're looking at the kaf, the bet, the vav, everybody say vav, and the dalet. Now I want to express this to you. The bet represents the house or the family. Everybody say family. And we know that the dalet represents the movement, that which goes back and forth, or that's what dangles back and forth. So sometimes what happens, unless you get something that can secure you, you kind of just back and forward. The house is just kind of all over the place. But what God does, he inserts the vav, which represents the nail. Are you with me? Now he secures the house with the vav. Now we know that Yeshua bore the nails. So we see a picture from this word kaved in verse 1, how God, all of a sudden, when God's involved in producing the weight or the heaviness or something severe, he's also involved in the way out. He don't just create the trouble, he fixes the problem also. And so God brought the famine to Mishraim and to all of the world, known world at that time. You think he brought a famine? On the condition of the people, he could have walked away after. He could have walked away, justly walked away, and righteously walked away, but he didn't do that. What he patiently waited for was people to humble themselves because of the severity of the famine, and then invite him in to come and secure the house. Is this helping you? This is the one letter that I prayed about this morning that God reminded me of quickly. He said, just go back and look in your notes. It's right there. But you didn't say anything about it. You didn't bring it up. Listen, we've been secure. We're not just here and there. We have foundation. And our foundation is in our Master, Yeshua Messiah, the one who bore the nails. Where did he bear it? Between the family and the back and forth. Now he secured it. It's called the kavod. Now that word kavod represents the honor. It's the glory we give God. It's the respect level now coming into play. And you don't see a lot of honor given when you feel like you're in trouble. It's more difficult to be thankful when you're having a difficult time. It's easy to be thankful when stuff's going your way. Is that not a fact? When stuff's going your way, it's easy to be thankful. When stuff's not going your way, it's very difficult to be thankful. But he says, in everything, give thanks. How do you do that? You can't do it unless you understand who God is. And your view of God matters here. In their view of God, they never understood this without a famine. They wouldn't have got a clear view of who God was without a famine. It would have never happened. Things would have just kept going the way they were going. There would have been no real breakthrough. But to have breakthrough, and we want breakthrough, we want God to cause the hearts of those who are drifted from him, and the hearts of those who never come to know him want God to begin to merge their hearts with his heart and bring them into the family. Amen? That's what our desire is. But how can it happen unless there's a struggle first? It didn't happen for them. It's got a count here. We got Yaakov and his sons, and it's going to happen because God allowed some things to go on to bring about a greater cause. Amen? So I want you to see that, just that little thing there. And I'm not going to deal with the Greek and all that. You've had that before. But I'm going to go straight to this because I have a lot to read today. And let me just tell you, there's no way I can finish today. I will have to finish during Midrash. There's no possible way to finish this because it's so vast. We're talking about the Shekinah. Now, the Shekinah glory is a term that we've heard over the years. I remember hearing that when I was a kid. I was a little boy, I remember the preacher talking about the Shekinah. So as I got older and I started looking in the Bible for the word that's not in the Bible. So what is called is an extra biblical word. An extra biblical word that, because you see the concept in the scripture, but you don't actually see the word Shekinah. So I said, well, God, where does the word come from? It comes from the word Shekinah. And we're going to look at that together. The definition in the original, of the origin of the term Shekinah, is not found verbatim in the Bible. So I want everybody to know that up front. It's not found verbatim in the Bible. So you're not going to go and find a verse of scripture with the word Shekinah in it and give me the Strong's number for it because it's not there. But you will find its parent root. You will find a parent root to that word, and that word is H7931, and it's the Sheen, the Kaf, and the Nun, and it simply means to dwell. It simply means to dwell, to stay or sit in one location. How is that possible? How is it possible to stay in one place? I thought you just said that what the church was doing from the Bet and the Dalet is we have the family moving all over the place because it's swinging back and forth. When we swing this way, we're good. When we swing that away, we're not good. It just depends on how you, what side of the bed you woke up on this morning tells which way it went. Let's just say swinging right is good and swinging left's bad. Depending on which way you swing, you're going to have a good day or a bad day. What God's trying to do is once you get a view of who he is and you allow Yeshua in your life, he can give you stability. He can give, now you're built on the stone that the builders rejected. Now you have solid foundation. Remember he talked about those who are wise and those who are foolish. The foolish build a house. They just show up, the wood's there, and they just start putting it together. They're foolish. They don't have a foundation. It's just the grass or sand in this case. And they just build. But the wise builder realizes he has everything to build with. There it is. And what does the wise builder do? He starts to dig a foundation. He's digging. He's trying to find the bedrock. And he might have 2 or 3 feet of just sand and mud, but he's digging it. So what happens when you start to dig with a shovel? Anybody ever dig with a shovel? When's the last time you dug with a shovel? I'm asking you.
Last time I dug with a shovel was from a job up in Missouri, paraprofessional. We teach the kids like gardening and all.
So what happens when you dig it with the shovel? Start to sweat? You get tired?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You feel it. I just dug with a shovel. My wife had a tree give to her. And so the last hole, I had other holes I dug, but I don't talk about the other holes. So anyway, let me talk about this olive tree. The olive tree, so I seen the tree there, and I seen it, you know, it was just a little wee thing. And I said, well, I better put it in the ground because it's not going to grow in that pot. So I went out, got the shovel, started digging, and I realized something. I was more winded with the shovel in my hand than without the shovel in my hand. Just the way it was. Because you're jumping up on the shovel and you're exerting energy, right? So I dug the hole, and I got the hose and put water in the hole, and I put me some fertilizer in there, and I had that tree, I had it soaking in a 5-gallon bucket of water. And it soaked for about 5 minutes, and I put the tree in, and there it was. But in order for that to happen, I had to get the shovel out and I had to dig a little bit. Now the tree is doubled in size. And I just planted it, I guess in April I planted it. It's doubled in size. Now it wouldn't be doubled in size if it was still in that wee little pot, because it was all it could go in there. And so you put in it, now I introduced it to all of God, and something happened. Sometimes we want some of God, we just want to be a wee little plant in a wee little pot. Get introduced to all of it. It'll change your life. And so this term Shekinah is a very important term for us to look at. It means to dwell, and what we see, and I'll leave it up to you. I gave you the number, 7931. You can look it up for yourself. There's a lot of stuff. I'm not gonna take the time to look at all that. What I want you to do is go to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3. How many got your Bible? If you have your Bible, I want you to open up your Bible if you have one. If not, that's fine. But open up your Bible to Genesis 3, because why? It's going to be better for you to remember how we're going to prove in the text that everything we're sung in that song, He Knows My Name, is a fact. Other than that, it's just words. Somebody wrote those words, and you know what? We didn't check it out. We just repeated it and put music to it, and we're all happy. We all clap our hands. We're great. Some of you might have cried during the song. Don't have a false emotion. You need to know that it's proved in the scripture. If not, then all you did was cry, and that's all it was. So now you're attaching emotion to the song rather than the facts of the word of God. We don't want to do that. And so Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. I mean, know that we already had the fall. We have the fall, and now God's got to have a way to insert the vav. When does he do it? I'm reading to you. I'm reading about it right now. I just read it. The capital seed is here in this verse, is it not? The capital seed is the first promise of the Messiah. Right there in 3:15, he inserts the vav. Why he had to do it so soon? Because listen, when you fall, God is on it immediately. He's tending your needs. Even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He's not waiting for you to get right for him to come and rescue you. He's been rescuing you all your life, and you haven't praised him for it. You haven't given him thanks for it. He's been knowing your name all your life. He's been knowing your name. Not just now because you come show up for Shabbat. He knew your name whether you're in Shabbat or out of Shabbat. When you was out in the world, he still knew your name. I'm trying to show you the text proves the song. Don't have the song tell us something that's not in the text. Because we sing them, we think they're wonderful. If you can't back it up with the text, it's just a song. It means nothing to God. But we get all emotional about singing. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S seed. That's the promise of the Messiah. And he shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. And to the woman he said, I greatly increase your sorrow in your conception. Bring forth children in pain. So in pain, is that God being mean to people, mean to the woman who's got to now bear children in pain? No, he's trying to let you know, in your pain, I will immediately bring joy to you. What happens when the woman's travailing in pain? And all of a sudden she pushes the last time, and there comes the baby. She goes from pain to joy immediately. Who causes that? What is that? What causes that? Because now you've been introduced to life. And that light, that which has been living on the inside of you for 9 months, now has become a reality. It comes to fruition. Now it's in your hands. You're tangibly touching it. And there's just something about that that you can't help but smile, even though you just experienced a second ago so severe pain. What is God telling us there? What is he telling us? We think this is terrible. This is a terrible thing. Even in the pain, he's there. He's ready. He can't wait. You feel like you're going to take your last, you can't go no more, your last breath. And there he is. He's trying to show, for us to see that's who he is. That's part of his glory. That's part of who God is. And so you'll see it when we get there. Right now it's kind of hard. You just have to trust me. I done been there, come back and been there, and come back and been there. Now I'm having to tell you about it. But I can't read anymore without seeing it all over the pages. I can't read a single verse without seeing it all over the pages. And to the woman he said, I greatly increase your sorrow, your conception, bringing forth children in pain, and your desires to your husband, and he does rule over you. And to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, do not eat of it. Do not eat of it. What does that mean? Do not eat of it. You want the Hebrew? Do not eat of it. Do not eat of it. I commanded you, do not eat of it. But you ate of it. But it's okay. I'm here to rescue you. It's what he does. It's what he does. Because right there, he could have said, I ain't going to put no more trust in him. Why would I think he can change? I gave him one command. He failed in that one command. I'm just going to start over. There's a lot of dirt here. There's a lot of dirt. I could start over. If he did it once, could he do it twice? Of course he could. Why didn't he? Because he's not built that way. He cares and he loves. But it amazes me. I can't understand why it takes so long for people to really see how amazing God is. We want that mentality where we're the family of God, but we still can go back and forth. But the nail comes and secures you. What Christ did secured that back and forth over with. You've left from Kaved, and now you've been introduced to the Kavod. Things have changed. Doesn't that make all the difference in the world, just one letter? That's why, don't get mad at us because we've taken so long to... One letter can make a whole difference in your approach to who God is. One single letter. The nail secures. And thank God Yeshua, our Messiah, was willing to allow. He allowed it. They didn't take him. He said, you didn't take my life. I gave my life to you. Because at any moment, because he honored God so much and he kept all the commands, at any moment, he could have said, Father, get them. And they were done. He would have destroyed them all in a second. Life would have ended for the people. The guy beat him would have been in trouble. But he didn't do that. He was willing to take the nail to secure something for us. And we got to be secure in this thing. We can't be up and down, wishy-washy, can't make your mind up. This makes no sense to me. If you're going to go with God, go with him all the way. Amen. And to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, do not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you are to eat of it all the days of your life. Anybody understand what toil and eating of it all the days of your life? How many understand what toil? Labor. Anybody ever have a job in here? You labor and you sweat it in your job. And you thought, man, I don't know if I can go another day. I'm so tired. Can I tell you? Even in that, he's there. When a woman's travailing to give birth and she feels like, I don't know if I can make it, one more push. And then she goes from pain to joy. Even in your labor, 6 days you labor, and on the seventh day, guess what? You can let the air out. He designed it for us. But when you're going all the time, all the time, all the time, and got no time for God, it's not on him that you suffer the consequences of that. Are you understanding? He designed it this way. So 6 days you work, the seventh day is the Shabbat. Now you can relax. And what happens in that relaxing time? He can heal you. He can encourage you. He can reprimand you. It don't make a difference because you didn't come here giving God a cue card on what he's allowed to do on Shabbat. You're telling him, God, I'm thankful that I have this rest. Now you're resting in him. You're resting in him. So you gotta you've been in charge for 6 days. And it's hard for men to not be in charge on the seventh day. And sometimes we want to fudge being in charge. You can do that, but there's a consequence to pay. Genesis was just an area just to kind of touch on the first mention of Shechem. And I'm preaching Genesis 3. By the sweat of your face you are to eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And the man called his wife's name Hawa, because she became the mother of all living. And Yehovah Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and dressed them. I dealt with that kind of briefly. I'm not going to touch on it again, but coats of skin was God's introduction to that sacrifice. And from then on, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, another sacrifice. There's been a blood trail of blood and guts from this mention all the way until Yeshua came and made the sacrifice finally. A blood trail. Thank God for the nail that secures us to the kavod. Without that, there is no securing to the kavod. We can't even be in the presence of the kavod. None of us without the nail securing us. Why? Because we'd be all over the place, in and out. Can't figure it out. And Yehovah said, see, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So Yehovah sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove the man out and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. He placed cherubim. The word placed there is Shekinah. It's the first mention of that word where we get Shekinah, this concept of Shekinah. And so I wanted to point that out to you because in the placing of the Shekinah, it's mentioned with an angelic being or creature created in the heavens, a cherubim. That's important to remember because this is the first mention of this. In association with Shekinah is the placing of a cherubim. Keep that in mind because you're going to need to know that. Now I won't give you the Greek on it. You can go do that on your own time. But the word Shekinah has long been understood in scholarly and traditional circles as symbolizing Elohim's glory made visible and tangible. Elohim's glory made visible and tangible. Did not Israel experience this? What happened when Moshe put up the tent? The glory cloud came. It was visible and it was tangible. It was something that you can go and you can be in the cloud. He told Moshe to come, and Moshe did what? He entered the cloud. It was tangible. It was like smoke all around him. He was in it. And so we know that he entered in with the manifest presence of God, or the Shekinah, is this big, at the very beginning of the text, we see it all the way through to Revelations. So it's not some vague concept. It's not vague. This is definitely a deep-rooted foundational concept throughout the entire Bible. And I want you to see that, because some would say, well, you're talking about Shekinah, the word ain't even in the Bible. Shekinah is in the Bible. And so that Shekinah is associated with the cherubim in the placing of this creature to stop them from coming and taking the tree of life, because what they just sinned, their sin wasn't paid for yet, and they ate of the tree and lived in that condition forever. It was a mercy placing. So when it says here that he placed this, that's what he's talking about. And so what we see, the post-biblical linguistics form this concept draws on numerous scripture passages that depict Elohim's glorious presence with his people. So I'm going to look at some things here I think is important for us to understand. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 13. So if you have a pen with you, you ought to be writing this down, because I'm going to have to speed through some of these things because of having so much to do this morning. Exodus 13, verse 21. And Yahweh went before them by day in a column of a cloud to lead the way. He's leading the way. Brother Scott mentioned this last night. We got somebody that made a path for us. He's leading. Yeshua's making. He led the way. He's leading the way. We don't get to come in and say, well, why don't we go over here and do it that way? Why don't we change this and do it that way? He's made the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody goes to the Father but by me. And so we have to understand that concept. And so what we see here is he's telling us in this verse, he's explaining to us that he went before them by day in a column of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a column of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. There's no possible way that you could travel in the Middle East at night without having some type of light. There's mountain edges, there's cliffs, there's rock, and they're traveling. But this light came that way. It don't matter if it's at daytime or nighttime, when you're introduced to the glory of the Shekinah, it's all around you at all times. Even in your most difficult time, it's there. I'm going to say this statement while it's on my mind. Thank you, Father. You can't fall fast enough where God won't be there to catch you. You can't fall fast enough. Well, he won't be there to catch you. That's the glory. Go to Exodus 40 now. Verse 34. And the cloud covered the tent of the appointment, and the esteem, the kavod of Yehovah filled the dwelling place. Let me see that. So cloud and glory are linked here. Now what we're looking for is these links, right? What's our first link? Somebody tell me the first link. What's the first link we talked about? No, the first link we talked about. We're looking for links. Everybody go to page one. We're starting over. The first link, y'all close. We have Shekinah and what's the link? Cherubim. That's the link. You're going to see all this link. He's going to link things, words together. He puts them in the same context for you to later on. For later on. It's not for right now, but for later on, you're going to know that every time God shakan something, it's linked to a word, and that word in the first link was Caribbean. Now, I emphasized that a couple times, and I even said, now we see that every time you see this shakan, you start to see this Caribbean. It's important to notice. It's important to take note of that. Second link. What's the second link? We just had that one. We see that cloud and the kavod. So the cloud, you're going to read about the cloud, but you won't see anything as you're reading the cloud. It won't say kavod, but he's linking it here that when you know the cloud's there, what else is there? The kavod. That's the second link. Cloud is not always going to be associated in its text with the term kavod, but here it is to show you that he links the both of them together. So when Moshe is called to walk in a cloud, what did he walk into? The glory, the kavod. So that's the link. So you got to keep that in mind, because as we go through the text, if you don't associate a cloud with glory, you're going to miss a lot in your reading. You're going to think it's talking about the clouds that you look outside and they're puffy and all white. And the scripture's talking about the glory the whole time. And so you have to make sure that when you're reading that, you distinguish between what's a puffy cloud outside in the sky or the glory. As he links them together here by this 34th verse. And the cloud covered the tent. So if we read that, the cloud covered the tent. Well, we think, well, you know, how many of you have ever been in the mountains? I've been in the mountains where the cloud was right here. It was at the eye level. And you drove through the cloud and you got outside the cloud in the mountains. You got outside, you were above the clouds and you're looking down, there's the cloud. Happens a lot in Nepal. In Nepal, you're driving, you're going up so high, you look down and there's the cloud. You go, man, look at that. Even when you're flying, if you ever flew, you get above the cloud. First time Papa flew, we get in the plane and Pa said, "Papa, you sit by the window." And boy, we take off. Boy, he's holding on. And that thing's rattling. Boy, we get up. You know, don't take him long. That thing's moving on it. And she come leveled off and he said, "Papa," said, "Cole, look at the trees." I said, "Papa, we left the trees a long time ago." That was about a half a millisecond. We was past the trees when he hit that going up. I said, "That's the clouds." He said, "The what?" I said, "We had 31,000 feet. We're above the clouds." What? You kind of get, okay. It's all God now. Ain't nothing but the glory. He said, "Lord, I'll be with you." You want to get down. But you see the clouds. So associate clouds with kavod, because you have to know what cloud he's talking about. And the tent appointment, and then so he's telling us here, here's the link. And the esteem of Yehovah filled the dwelling place. They're not two separate things here. He's trying to tell you that he can take something that's visible and tangible, and when he is there, he uses that as his Shekinah. It's the Shekinah. And so it's also, we see in the text, and I won't cover that today, but the Shekinah was known as the blue flame. Dawid is the one that kind of introduced that. The blue flame is that fine tune. It's not a yellow flame, but it's the blue flame. It's the purest flame. And it burns. And that's what the Shekinah was always a reflection of. Get that true flame back lit in the house of Yehovah. And so we see that as it unfolds in the text. So what we see here is that in the tabernacle, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 1. And when Shlomo had ended praying, fire came down from the heavens and consumed the ascending offering and the slaughterings, and the esteem of Yehovah filled the house. What's the link here? The esteem, the glory, and what? Fire. fire. So we have the glory and fire. Now in Shlomo's situation, Shlomo ends praying, fire came down from the heavens, so that fire came down was representing the Shekinah. Now it's something you can see. If you reach your hand out, it'll burn you. It's tangible, and it's associated with the Kavod. Very important to understand, because what we're looking at is the Shekinah. Now this thing's about to get interesting for you, and I want you to, this is all something you have to have. Like Brother Scott said last night, lay a foundation. And the priests were unable to enter the house of Yehovah because of the esteem of Yehovah had filled the house of Yehovah, and all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down. They all what? Saw how the fire came down. Now they're not seeing the kavod as a standalone. They're seeing what? Fire. That's associated with the kavod, because God's words links them together. They're not just seeing the kavod as a standalone. They're seeing the cloud, and they're linked together. You're not just talking about Shekinah, but it's linked to Cherubim. It's never going to just be there as a standalone. And all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the esteem of Yehovah on the house, and they bowed their face to the ground on the pavement. What you do when you see the glory, whether it's in a fire or a cloud or represented by a cherubim, what do? It's not a request. You don't get, maybe we should all come up and bow down. That's a request. The moment you see it, you instantly bow to the pavement. Instantly, and did obedience and gave thanks to Yehovah, saying, for he is good and his loving commitment is everlasting. That's a praise given because of a recognition of who God is. It was instant. It's what happened. Now, not everybody there was doing what they should be doing. Not everybody there was serving God like they should have been serving God. There were some folks there that were struggling, that was having problems, that was having difficulties. The marriage was messed up. The job was ending. They all had the same problems you have today. But when the glory came, they all hit the pavement. You say, as soon as I get my life straightened up, I better worship God really like I need to. When you get your mind set on the glory, you're going to hit the pavement. That's just what's going to happen, because you can't help it. There's a recognition of who he is and who you are. And there's a huge void between you and him. And the only way you and I can be protected in that void is the nail has to be inserted. Outside of Yeshua, we're all dead men walking with no hope, no promise. But through Yeshua, we've been given a promise. We've been given a renewed covenant. And now we can have this relation with the Most High. And he wants us to give him praise for these things. Now, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse number 1. Then Shlomo assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel to sovereign Shlomo in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yehovah from the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to the sovereign Shlomo at the festival of the month of Ithaim, which is the seventh new moon. So that had been around when? What festival? Seven new moon. Seven new moon, what festival? What's the start? Teruah. Teruah. The beginning of the seven new moon is Teruah. Very important. So this is, we know about the time, right? So now, because we know, we have understanding about these things, we read in this, now we know about the time, because now we've learned some things. Now when we read, we're not handicapped to the text. And the seventh new moon, Teruah, the trumpets blast, the sound of warning, because it won't be long. After Teruah, we have Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the insertion of the nail, which guarantees Sukkot. It guarantees it to those who receive it. Other than that, you're still wandering on your own. You're back and forth. You're dangling. Can't make your mind up. And God's there. God's there while you're dangling. He's still God. It don't change who he is. But he realized this is going to go on for for eternity. This is going to go on, this behavior. But what I'm going to do, because I'm God, I'm going to insert the nail. I'm going to fix it for him. And so we've been given the promised seed that was talked about. Now, when did God do this? In the third chapter of Genesis. He didn't wait till we all were born and we all messed up. Before you were born, he fixed it. Matter of fact, none of us were born. Nobody in the world was born. You had Adam, you had Eve. That was it. You know what God did? He said, before we get started here, because this is going to be good. You got to understand how God's like that. It's going to be good. Before we get started, let me drive the nail in for him. Let me get him secure. Now, after the nail, we know the nail's in, but people still bouncing around because they won't accept the nail. Unless you accept Yeshua, you're floating around. You might be here today, over there tomorrow. You can't make your mind up. And what people do, they live their life that way, then they bring that type of lifestyle into their relationships, and they wonder why they get in trouble. They bring it in on the job site, wonder why it turns out that way. Bring it in friendships, and they wonder why. And so he's done his job. All we got to do is accept what he's done and let it be a benefit in our life. Now let me get on here. Read. Read, Jesse, read. And all the men of Israel assembled to the solemn Shlomo at the festival of the month of Ethaim, which is the seventh new moon. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Who took up the ark? The priests. How many thank God that by the time Shlomo came on, he understood, we ain't doing what daddy did. You know, my grandma did it this way, my daddy did it this way, and ain't, by God, we ain't going to change for nothing. Well, we're not saying grandma's bad or daddy's bad, but we're saying if they did it wrong, quit repeating the same thing over and over and expect a different result. That's insanity. Let's go back to the text. Go back to the ancient past. Let's go back and find out what God said. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we just find out what God said? And so Shlomo, he's getting it right. He's lining it up. The priest took up the ark and brought the ark of Yehovah to the tent of appointments, and all the set apart utensils that were in the tent, and the priests and the Levites brought them up. And the sovereign Shlomo and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled with him were with him before the ark slaughtering so many sheep and cattle that they could not count or number. So many. We still got blood and guts. It didn't change anything. So many. So many they couldn't even count them. They lost count. The blood is poured out on the earth. The innocent has been slain over and over and over again because he's trying to get you and I ready to understand when his nail gets slaughtered, the innocent's going to get slaughtered. Right. He's trying to get us to understand that concept. Right. The innocent got slaughtered for you and I. And they had to do this over and over again. But thank God, since Yeshua came, there's no more need to sacrifice animals. There's no need for that. He gave the ones for all sacrifice, the innocent. The innocent was slain for those who committed iniquity and transgression. Well, who was that? That's you and I. We got to get both hands up and feet and everything. We did these things. But the innocent was slain for us, and we ought to appreciate it. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of Yahweh to its place, unto the speaking place of the house, to the most set apart place, under the wings of the what? Under the wings of the what? Where's the, now the ark represents what? What does the ark represent? Last week you got this. The ark represents what? the manifest presence of God, the glory. The ark represents that. We kind of settled that last week. Now you got to keep these messages because they're going together. They're flowing together. So we learned this last week that the ark was a representation of the presence of God, because on the ark was called a mercy seat, and between the seat that was what on the ark, cherubim. Remember we talked about cherubim and Shekinah in the garden, first mention. So first mention is how important is it? He links two things together, the word Shekinah and cherubim. And so when you hear that word cherubim, look for the Shekinah or Shekinah. Every time, look for it, because it represents the glory of God or his manifest presence, the Shekinah. So what we see happening here is they're placed under the wings of the cherubim, for the cherubim spread two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim is covered over the ark in its poles, and the poles extended so that the ends of the poles were seen from the set-apart place in front of the speaking place, but they were not seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Now, that this day is not today, but they're there to this day then. Because we know that this place gets completely destroyed and ravished because they're in Babylonian exile, which brings in kind of our next reading that we need to look at. I'm skipping some stuff, so everybody knows. I've got to skip some things. We're going to go to Ezekiel. Now, this is important, very important. Ezekiel chapter 1. Because this is going to explain to us what the glory looks like. How many want to know what it looks like? That way, if you see it or get a glimpse of it, you'll understand it. Well, you get to see the glory throughout the text, but you don't even know it's saying that, seeing that, because we talk about the ark and we talk about cherubim in the same vicinity. That represents what? The kavod. And so in the mercy seat, what would happen is the priest would go in after Moshe constructed the tabernacle. The priest had to put the incense in first and let the whole room fill with smoke. What was he doing? He was trying to get a cloud in there. Now, couldn't God bring the cloud? Well, of course he could have. Where was the cloud? It was outside for the people to see. But inside, the priest would put the incense. That way, it would kind of distort his vision, so he's not really seeing clearly because he's in the presence of God who sits on the mercy seat between the cherubim. This is stuff that we see. Now, we're proving that we sang a song earlier. He knows my name. And we talked about the mountain and the fire and all these things. And he's supposed to be there. How is that possible if you can't prove it in the Bible? Well, Ezekiel is about to prove it for you. I'm going to give you three references of scripture that proves the glory of God is sufficient enough to handle that song. Is that okay? Look at Ezekiel with me. Chapter 1, verse 1. And it came to be in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth new moon, as I was among the exiles by the river Kabor, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of Elohim. He saw visions of Elohim. The heavens was open. Now, I don't have time to deal with 30th year. I can do that. If you have questions during Midrash, I'll tell you what, because I got to move forward. And on the fifth of the new moon, in the fifth year of the sovereign Jehoiakim exile, the word of Jehovah came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of Kashdim by the river Kabar, and the hand of Jehovah came upon him there. And now we're going to talk about the glory of Jehovah. The glory of Jehovah. And I looked and saw, I'm explaining to you. Now he's going to give us a definition so we don't get confused about what the glory is. He's going to give a definition of the glory. This is not Webster's. This is God's definition. This is not Webster. This is not Google. This is not AI. This is not chat what? Chat BB what? GBT. I've never been on it. I hear about it, so I'm not familiar with it. This is not that. This is God's definition of the glory. And I looked and saw a whirlwind. What are you going to see? A whirlwind. How many know what a whirlwind is? We have some miniature whirlwinds happen over here. They're called squalls. Sometimes they're not so many. Sometimes they're pretty big squalls. You go from zero wind to 70 mile an hour wind just like that. How many have ever experienced anything like that at any given time? 40 mile an hour, just zero to 40, just like that. It just, yeah, if you're in a boat, you really remember those times. You remember them. I mean, you see it coming, and you didn't get your raincoat on, and you. And sometimes you make it, sometimes you don't. I've been both ways. Sometimes I made it, sometimes I didn't. Once it hits, it's so heavy and so fast, you go, oh well. You're not going to put your raincoat on? It's done already. What I'm going to do, preserve the wet? I'm already wet. Ain't no sense in trying to cover it up. I'm just going to get hot. So it's a whirlwind. It's noticeable. Everybody say whirlwind. He saw a whirlwind coming out of the north. And a great cloud with fire flashing itself. Let me see that. And brightness was all around it, and out of its midst, like glowing metal out of the midst of the fire. Glowing metal out of the midst of a fire. Like when you heat metal up, it turns cherry hot red. If you've been around that, you don't have to get real close to it. You just kind of stand at a distance so you can feel the heat coming from it, because it's so hot, it's starting to get to the melt point. Iron melting. This is what he sees. And out of the midst of it came what looked like four living creatures. Everybody say living creatures. I don't want you to get confused about this, because these creatures are alive. They're living. They have jobs to do. We're going to see what he calls these living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of men. Likeness of a man. So now you got to use your brain. Everybody say, my brain is God built. I'm going to quit giving excuses about mine ain't working. I have the ability to imagine what God's word declares. And I will get the picture of what Ezekiel talks about, and I'll never forget it. There's more than one thing to pray for. Like your toe hurt and your back ache. Sometimes what is going to help your toe ache and your back ache is your brain gets to remembering what God's word says. I do this all the time. You might think I'm crazy, but it works. It works just like that. I mean, you're not even thinking about it. You're just kind of going along. The notes is already done. Okay, I guess I got everything, God. And God says, oh, guess what? What about this Vav right here? When are you going to talk about that? Did it matter to talk about it? It's the promise. It's the only way out. It's the biggest deal that connects us to Kaved. This sore famine, or the severe famine, and he uses Kaved when he could have used other Hebrew words. Because he's not trying to tell us about how bad it is. He's trying to associate the weight of this with how incredible he is. and what he's going to do, where it's the worst it can be. And let me tell you, this was not something they could look back and compare it to. This had never happened before. Never happened. Matter of fact, if you study the rain patterns of Egypt and the expected floods that they need to flood the Delta, there's not been a recorded in recorded history where simultaneous the flood patterns in the land of Canaan and the flood patterns in Egypt were two separate weather patterns. Never simultaneously had they both had a drought at the same time, except this one time. I wonder why it happened at one time. Because God's in charge of the weather. He's in charge of everything. And you might not think that God is able to handle this, but he's about to show us how well he can do. So let's take this, get this picture. How many getting this picture already? What's the first thing he sees? Whirlwind, there you go. Whirlwind. It's the first thing he sees. Coming out of the north, a great cloud with fire flashing itself, and brightness was all around it, and out of the mist, like glowing metal, out of the midst of a fire, and out of the midst of it came what looks like four living creatures, and this was the appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And each one had four faces. Each one had four faces. Now, on the internet, people try to draw this picture. Order. 90% of them draw four creatures with one face, each face of the four that it talks about here. Is that what this is saying? Then what is these artists doing? Now, we don't have, you know, one thing we didn't have when Ezekiel seeing this, he didn't have his father with him. He left at home because he could have sure helped us out. Click, click, click. Then he could have shared it on Facebook and Instagram, and then we'd all be there already. But he didn't have that. So he wrote it down. We think we had a handicap because he wrote it down. I'm trying to tell you, you're not handicapped. You just got to open up your understanding to what God is expressing here, because he's telling us what he saw. And so if he tells me he saw four living creatures with four faces each, I'm not going to draw four creatures with one face each. Unless you're trying to change what God said. And I know that don't happen in the world. So how many followed me so far? And each one had four faces. Each one had four faces. Is that clear? And each one had four wings. I'm not going to draw them with two wings. You know, when you draw, you say, well, that would look, they're going to kind of look like some kind of creature. Well, of course, he said they're living creatures. Exactly what he said. And it had, each one had four wings, not two. You know, well, every bird I've ever seen had two wings. Well, you're not drawing birds. See, we handicap our own self because we can't go outside of what we understand. Ezekiel's taking you outside of what you understand. And he's exposing you to what the glory looks like. Because a lot of times we have questions, what is this glory? I'm trying to read to you what it looks like. And so far, it's got my attention. So they have four faces on each one and four wings. And their feet were straight feet. Everybody say straight feet. And the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf. Now you're losing me. Now we're getting into Narnia land. But the word of God is telling us something. Why feet like that? Because they're steady. They're clean. Are you here? And they sparkled like the appearance of polished bronze. Polished bronze. They sparkled. And under their wings, on their four sides, were the hands of a man. Under their wings. I mean, it's almost like we're talking about a spider. We got wings, they lift their wings up, and there's the hands of a man underneath their wings. This is kind of bizarre. I'm trying to show you what the glory looks like. Already, we're reaching for clouds and fire because this right here is so much. But Ezekiel sees it in a vision. The heavens open, and he takes this look, and God's allowing him to write what he saw. And we have Ezekiel 1 with us for how long? And I ask you, what's the glory? I don't know. What it looks like? I don't know. You sure this glory you're reading about, you know about, is able to do everything that song said? It don't sound like it to me. But this glory I'm going to read to you today can take care of everything for you. Under their wings, on their four sides, were the hands of a man. Each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. Most of the depictions on the images on Google or AI, whoever, I asked AI to find some, they're all separate. Most of them, 99% of them. Very few are connected. I found a couple of them, but it was most of them were connected. And they had other things right, but I couldn't figure out, you have other things right, but you disconnect this connection. Their wings touched. The wings touched. So it'd be like four of us. Can I get three volunteers real quick? Just to help me. Kind of get everybody to help. I'm helping the imagery for you. Because we're reading about this imagery. There we go.
Yeah, that's a face.
Okay. So put your hand in this hand. Just like that. Lock. Come on. No. Follow instructions. Mm-hmm. Where I told y'all to get. Now turn that way.
Oh.
There you go. Now, so get this picture. This is what you're looking at. Four living creatures, wings touch, stretch them out. Wings touch, they're this close. All of them have four faces. And they never turn their head. They look straight ahead. The scripture tells they never turn their head. They don't look like that to see where they're going. Why do I don't need to look to my right. Who's looking to my right?
My
say it loud. Who's looking to my right?
My other head. Who?
Who's looking to my right? Brother Scott.
Oh,
who's looking to my left? Who's looking behind me? So if I'm north, who's looking south? Who's looking east?
Brother Scott.
Who's looking west? They never turn their head. I just wanted you to get a picture of that. Now, if we had to move, let's get back. Let's get back. If we have to move without turning our head, and we got to walk through the vestibule, I can't turn like that to guide them. I can only go one direction, and then I have to stop. And then we can only go that one direction and stop. And then we can only back up and stop. We can only go this way and stop. No turning the head. How long do you think it would take us to walk through the vestibule and come back and be on the other side of the podium without tripping and falling on each other? It would take a while because we haven't practiced. How many know God is in sync with himself? He can do whatever he wants to do. And so we're going to see that. Why is that important? Why is that little illustration important? You'll see as we keep reading. The value of it. Their wings touched one another. They did not turn when they went. They did not turn when they went. How are you going to move if you don't turn when you went? So as individuals, what do we have to do? We have to turn. If we're going to go, we turn our head. We turn in like this. But when God moves, he don't have to turn. Wherever he's going, he don't have to turn. Because the glory is such a fascinating thing that it can dart back and forth. And we're going to see this. Ezekiel's seeing this. It moves back and forth simultaneously. It's always where it needs to be, and it's always in perfect time. We're talking about the glory here. Once you get this picture, it's life-changing. The likeness of their face, let me just finish. They did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. So if in our position, if Brother Scott was going to go straight forward, what would we have to do? And if Isaac went straight forward, how many get the picture? You never turn. That's how the glory operates. It's never doing this. When you're doing this, you don't know where you are. God always knows where he is, and it's always perfect time. Always. We're talking about the glory. The likeness of their faces, the face of a man, and each one of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. So Brother Scott would have been the lion. And each one, and each of the four had the face of an ox. The ox would have been who? Isaac. The left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Who would that have been? Face of an eagle. All four creatures had four faces. None of them had to turn. They all had their, they were not independent of each other because their wings touched. Now, why was it important for them to be in lockstep, in sync? Because we're going to read, why was that important? Such were their faces. Their wings were spread upward, two of each touching one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward, going wherever the Spirit was to go. The what? The word Spirit, there's the Ruach. So how was they led? They were led by the Ruach. How are we led? By the Ruach. Don't tell me you don't know what to do. You're a believer in the Most High, and you're telling me you don't know what to do? You got to be led by the Ruach. We don't want to display confusion. They weren't confused. They only went where the Spirit led them. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We have to be led by the Spirit. The Ruach has to take the leadership. The Ruach has to be our compass. The Ruach has to be our GPS. The Ruach has to be the thing that's leading and guiding us into all truth. It's the Ruach. You think it's an accident that we're reading this today? We're here because of the Ruach. I have to put myself before him. I have to weep before him and say, God, I don't know what to talk about. We can talk about anything, but where do you want to go? What's your Spirit telling us to do? Each one went straight forward, going wherever the Spirit was to go, and they did not turn when they went. It's emphasizing that. They did not turn when they went. Why? Because if the face of the man is leading this way, and we're all going together, and then we got to make a turn, we're going this way, who's leading now? Who's leading now? If we're going this way, who's leading now? If we're going this way, who's leading now? And it's complete 100% trust by all these living creatures that everybody knows where they're going. So what we see this, and can you imagine families operating that way? Could you imagine that happen? Could you imagine a church operating that way? When you have the glory, that's what'll start happening. When we experience the Shekinah, that's exactly what happens. Everything starts to flow, and nobody has to turn the head. They know exactly what the job is. And the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of torches moving back and forth among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. This was intense. Out of the fire went lightning. So some of these wildfires, especially last year during the wildfires in Los Angeles, they would get tornadic activity in these wildfires. 90 mile an hour straight line winds blowing this fire, and it would create such a cloud, it would cause lightning flashing like a weather system, and it was a fire. These are things you can go look at online and see the photographs of these things, and it's pretty, it's like a phenomenal thing to look at. And we're talking about God's glory. Can you imagine God's glory? Having a picture of that? Well, we have in this picture, but it's being told to us in words. We have to get that image. We have to build that image in our mind to think about what's happening, what Ezekiel is actually seeing. And it's a description of the glory, what the glory looks like. How does the glory function? Remember, you can't fall fast enough that he's not there to catch you. So those living creatures are moving so fast and so precise and so in sync with each other, there's no flaws in their movement. They're darting around. Now, in today's society, people read Ezekiel 1 and say, well, that's a UFO God's describing. Trust me. God ain't into your UFO theories. He's describing the glory of God. Don't be sidetracked by these PSYOP videos that try to downgrade explanation of what God's glory is and what it's about and what it can do. Because it's about to get interesting. And the living creatures ran back and forth like the appearance of flashes of lightning. That's how fast. Now, the only thing I've ever seen come close to kind of giving us a picture of this is if you ever seen in the Marvel movies, they have a guy named Flash. And Flash moves so fast, it's just like a streak of light. They show him going through town. There he is. And then there he's back over here. You close your eyes and he's gone. You open them up, there he is again. And so this type of travel is move. Is only Hollywood is able to do that. Yet the Bible's telling us, can I emphasize that again? The Bible's telling us that God's glory is better than Flash. I mean, sign God up for Marvel. Because that's what the Marvel is trying to depict, this type of God-man superpower. Yet the Bible explains a superpower that's so much superior to these fake movies. It's real, and we can't get the concept because we can't get the image in our mind after we just read it right on our page right in front of us. You got to get this. The living creatures ran back and forth like the appearance of a flash of lightning. And I looked at the living creatures, and I saw wheels on the earth. What was this glory he's talking about? What's the connection? God's glory? Where the wheels are? On the what? How many are there? How many earths are there? There's one and you on it. On it or in it, however you want to describe it, you and I are part of it. Now this glory has a connection. And it's connected by the wheels. Now we're getting this picture. Something's happening here. My pitch is coming together. I'm going to ask you in a little while what your pitch tells you and see who gets it right. I saw and I looked at the living creatures and saw a wheel on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. Now he's emphasizing how many faces each living creature had? Four. I don't know why would you draw one. He tells you twice. It's four. They each have four faces. Well, I know what they have, one face. I'll just draw one face. Because it's so out there, it's hard to get the imagination when the artist takes the pen to paper to try to let that go. Some do. Most don't. How many faces each one had? Four. In the appearance, now why is that important? He mentions it twice. That means to tell us, emphasize four faces. Why? Because the four faces represents the cardinal points. What's the cardinal points? Say it loud. North, south, east, and west. And they represent the cardinal points. There's not a place that God can't be. There's not a place that he is not. David said, though I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I cross the sea, you're there. If I go up to the heights of the heavens, you're there. There's not a place he's not. We're talking about the glory. Now, whether he chooses to manifest that, it's completely up to him. And are we ready for the manifestation of that glory? But I'm giving you a description on what the glory is in Ezekiel 1. And then, let me tell you, I'm just getting started. I ain't even touched on Ezekiel 10, which is basically a repeat of 1. I didn't even go to Revelations 4 and 5 yet, because this thing is big. So we have this earth connection. Let me see that. Wheels on what? On the what? Earth, beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their works was like the appearance of Beryl. And all four had the same form. Talk about how many wheels? How many wheels? Four. He just told us that. All four had the same form. The appearance of their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So what you want to see is a wheel in the middle of the wheel. That now it helps us understand how these living creatures can travel. They're traveling on wheels. They don't just have wheels that go one way like on a carriage or a cart. They have wheels in the middle of the wheel. So basically, when you put a wheel in the middle of you, you're creating what? What you're creating? Not just a gyroscope, but a sphere. A sphere is rolling and it's able to have contact with the earth constantly, no matter which way it goes. Makes a lot of sense to me. And so now we have something being built. Basically, he's building a picture for us. You got to use your imagination to get a hold to what he's building. A wheel in the middle of the wheel. And when they went in any one of four directions. So there's no turning like this. They went in any one of the four directions. So in order for us to go and perform that, we'd have to be lined up, go straight, then follow Isaac, then follow Caleb, and follow Brother Scott to get in position again. And you're doing it at lightning speed. Do like that. You want to know how the glory operates? Before you fall, he catches you. Before the dynamite was just about to go off, he went. How many times he saved us, protected us, washed over us, kept us. We should have lost our mind a long time ago, but God was there because that's his glory. And some of you, he wants you to get this picture. That way you get a view of God that's correct. He can handle the situation you're in. But you got to see how he operates. And Ezekiel's the only one telling us this. So, should I be reading Ezekiel 1? You better believe it. You better know Ezekiel 1. You better figure out. When I started studying the glory, I came to Ezekiel 1, I went. Church ain't even ready for this. Not even close to being ready. Because he's painting a picture for us that seems to be so bizarre, it can't be real. If it ain't real, we need to quit singing these songs. Because we're talking about he can do this on the mountain. He can take you through the fire. He can help you when you're in trouble. How he's getting there? Some people think God is, you know, he's just kind of limping along on a staff, you know. He's the old man in the sky. I'll be over there in a little while. Hold up now. I've been up here a long time. It's going to take me a while to get there. And that's their view of God. What he's painting here is the fastest superhero you ever dreamed Marvel could come up with. And they got some pretty intense characters. But what I'm reading about blows that out of the water. That's the God you serve. That's the one that's living inside of you. And you're talking about what he can't do? What he's not able to do? Or we're going to be like Lazarus' sisters. If you'd have been here a few days ago, my brother wouldn't have died. I let him die because I'm here to tell you I am the resurrection and the life. I come here to raise him up to show you an attribute of God that you haven't possessed yet. You haven't learned yet. The only reason, that's why Yeshua never referred to him as being dead. He referred to him as sleeping. I'm about to wake him up. In their rooms. You mean God's glory's got rims? Now, I made a reference to rims last week. Y'all thought I was joking. I was trying not to get on Ezekiel 1. Because sometimes I say something and y'all go, okay, there go pastor again. Can I read it again? He has rooms. Very important. And their rooms were high and awesome. You know, in the world today, people are trying to get rooms high and awesome. I was kind of late to the game last week. I talked about being on 20s. They say, Pastor, they got 36s now and all this stuff, you know. Big old rims. But 20s, my day, you got 20s, man, you was high. I mean, you went from a 15 to a 20. I mean, you was noticeable. Rims makes that car noticeable. But they said, man, they got 36 rims. I don't know. It might be even more. I don't even know. But but can you imagine the rims God's got? So don't play with God. No matter what genre you're in or what's your thing, he done been there, passed it up, come back, run to it, back and forth so many times that it'll make your head hurt. And their rims were high and awesome, and their rims were covered with eyes. So you're talking about spinners on your rims. God's got eyes on his rims. I'm just trying to read it to you. Got eyes. Why? Because there's not a direction he goes in he don't see. No matter what, he sees everything that's happening. Before you got here, he saw it all. He knows what's the hurt in your heart. He knows what's been aching inside your body. He's seen it all because his rims are full of eyes. We're talking about God's glory. Now, you start out with this, when the glory, people are going to go, okay, this is more than I can handle. But I'm giving you Ezekiel's description of God's glory. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but if I were to ask you, start now, take a piece of paper out, and give me a description of God's glory on paper. Who here would have went to Ezekiel 1 to give this description? Yet, Ezekiel gave it to us, but we just kind of went to 2. We went to chapter 2. Because there's so much going on here, so hard for the mind. That's why you got to pray for your mind. You got to pray for your mind to start to take in this. Can you imagine his realms? That's a wheel within a wheel, so it can travel in all directions. A sphere can go anywhere at once. A wheel in the middle of a wheel, and it's full of eyes. He sees no matter what's happening, no matter where he's going, he sees everything. While you and I are here, he sees the hurt of the Middle East. He saw your weakness when you got up this morning. If you did this, he saw it. He sees everything. He sees right when you're about to allow the flesh to get out of line. He sees it, and he hurries up and goes there and says, "Don't do that." Instantly by the set-apart spirit. Because remember, they don't move unless the Ruach tells them to move. God's not asking you and I to do something that he is not 100% involved in himself. How does the glory move? By the Ruach. How are you and I supposed to move? By the Ruach. He's asking us to do something that he does, so we finally get the picture. How many ever had, you know, when you're led by the Spirit, things start to go in the right direction. When you're not led by the Spirit, you're led by the flesh, what happens? So we know that God's not asking us to do something that he's not actively involved in himself, in his glory. Full of eyes all around the four of them. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So can the glory of God come to the earth and be lifted up again? Absolutely. It came to the earth during Moshe's time. It came on Mount Sinai. If we wonder what they saw, what they saw on the mountain, I'm telling you, Ezekiel's telling us what they saw. Many descriptive words of the mountain experience of Sinai is being described here in Ezekiel. The building of the tabernacle is descriptive of what Ezekiel saw. The building of Shlomo's building of the temple is descriptive of what Ezekiel saw here. Same elements there. There's smoke, there's fire. As a matter of fact, during Midrash, I'll read some key verses to you describing Shlomo that God talks about. So who wants to guess? Let me just read a couple of verses, because I don't want to leave you handicapped. And the creatures went, and the wheels went beside them, and the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, and the wheels were lifted up. Whenever the Spirit was to go, they went, because the Spirit went. Why'd they go? Because the Spirit went. Why should we go? Because the Spirit went. Let me tell you where the Spirit is on Shabbat. You don't have to look for the Spirit. The Spirit's, where's the Spirit at? When the Spirit went, we should have went. Where the Spirit goes, we should go. Where the Spirit's not going, we should stay away from. Is this correct or not? For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the what? In the wheels. The Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now, the wheels weren't alive. They weren't living creatures. They were wheels. So what is he describing? He's describing wheels. What do you get around on? You get around on your wheels. Now the living creatures were connected to the wheels. So the living creatures was dependent upon the wheels, and the wheels was dependent on the Ruach to give them the direction of where to take the living creatures. But that's not all of it. We're about to talk about the passengers in this structure. And when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Complete, there was, listen, 100% harmony is in the glory. You want harmony in your home, you got to get the glory. You want harmony in the church, you got to get the glory. You want harmony on the job, you got to bring the glory. There's no harmony when there's not the glory of God. The glory creates the harmony. He's telling us. They know the living creatures would have been something if the living creatures would have said, well, I ain't going the way the lion wants to go. Because I want to be the lion. Rah! And the lion said, well, I ain't going where the ox wants to go because I want to be the ox. No harmony. And so where does that depict that? The hand don't get mad at the foot because they're not the foot. The ear don't get mad at the mouth because it's not the mouth. Every part has a unique role to play. We need them all. And the eagle said, well, I ain't going nowhere because I want to be the man's face. I want to be the man today. No harmony. No flowing together. So we taught these things, but we don't know where they connect to. We never make the connection. How many thank God you were here today? Because now you see, this is not just stuff that are on out there for no help. He's telling us there has to be harmony, and the glory creates the harmony. Is this helping you? I believe it deserves reading one more time, that 21. And when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness was over the head of the living creatures. Now we're talking about over the head of the living creatures. About to talk about this cargo. It's being carried. An expanse. An expanse. Like the appearance of an awesome crystal stretched out over their head. And under the expanse, their wings were straight one toward another. Each one had two which covered the sides, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And they went, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. And a voice came from above the expanse that was over their heads. And when they stood, they dropped their wings. And above the expanse, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. Everybody say throne. In appearance like a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. Not even with it, high above it. Who are we talking about here? Everybody say the Most High. Can you have glory without the Most High? This is a description of the glory. I'm reading to you Ezekiel 1. It's a description of the glory. What it looks like, what is how it functions, how it operates. And so do we need to know that? Because we talk about the glory, the esteem, but we fail to get the definition. I'm giving you the definition of how you can sing these songs and everything it said it could do, it's able to do, that it actually can. Every bit of it. And the voice came from above the expanse that was over their heads. When they stood, they dropped their wings, and above the expanse Over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in the appearance like a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man high above it. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw what looked like glowing metal with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw what looked like fire and brightness all around. And as the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on the rainy day, and so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the esteem of Yehovah. How I know this is the definition? He just told us. He just told us that this is the esteem. This is the glory. We've been talking about the glory the whole time. He just told us that it's the definition. So when we're looking for a definition of God's glory, and we don't go to Ezekiel 1, we're fooling ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. Just because it seems to be bizarre, don't mean you shouldn't read it. Don't mean you shouldn't understand it. Now, I believe you're going to have a lot better understanding every time you're reading Scripture now. You're going to make a reference back to Ezekiel 1 because now you got the definition. Look at somebody and say, I got the definition. There should be no lack in what you're asking God for. Now, listen, before you got sick, he was there. Before you finished praying for the miracle, he was there. There's nothing that you're going through that he can't be there instantly, because that's the glory. That's how God operates. Now, I hope you got a different sense of who God is. And now we can speak rightly about him. He's not just, listen, he's on time every time. It might not come in your timetable, but he'll never be late to anything that you got going on. He'll never be late. Sometimes it's the last second, and he's right there. Before you had the heart attack, he was right there. That's comforting. Before you experienced tragedy, he was right there. He said, well, why have such a dark feeling? Because you didn't know. That's how he operates. If you don't know how he operates, you think, well, he don't know the hurt I'm going through. He does know. And he's not slow concerning his promises. He's going to be right where he needs to be at the time. You don't think Yosef thought God just forgot me. He forgot me. Not only God forgot me, these knucklehead the baker and the butler, they forgot me. But when God got ready to move the heart of Pharaoh, he brought him up in a day, in a moment. Because the glory operated. How many want the glory to operate in your life? God's glory, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. He's not kidding. If the glory can't change you, nothing will. Because the glory can't be expressed to your understanding without the nail. That's why God had me open with that. You can't even begin to fathom Ezekiel 1 unless you're born again. Because it seems like silly reading to you. Seems like fiction. It can't be real. No way. Do you understand when you're talking about God's glory, it's a big subject? And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. How he knew it was the glory? He did what? He fell on his face. What happened in Shlomo's temple? They fell on the pavement. Ezekiel says, when I saw, realized what I was looking at, I fell on my face. When you and I realize Nobody's got to ask you to come pray. Almost, you know, as the singing was going on, I was like, you know what? Sometimes I think we need cheerleaders. You know what cheerleaders are for? How many are familiar with a pep rally? So the night of the game, the last day of school, or that school event, they open up the gym and they bring everybody in the gym, and the cheerleaders get out there, and sometimes the football players will run a play on the gym floor or whatever just to excite everybody to come out to the game, trying to pep them up. We can win. Even though the team that they're playing might be better. You're trying to do pep rally. You're putting signs up, and you're trying to pep everybody up. And I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm like, sometime we need to hire some people to come pep us up a little bit. I mean, the song, music's playing, the song's being sung, but the mouth's not working. The hands are not working. Where's your joy? Where's your excitement? The feet don't move, they like glued to the floor. And you know, if somebody would break out, it might break out one or two of you. You get excited. You know, in the pep rally, you get some people that really get excited. Some, even college football, I mean, the school students, I mean, they paint themselves all up, body paint, and they go crazy, and they're looking for that. The camera's right on them, right? Because that's the excitement everybody's looking for. We're talking about the glory of God, and there's no excitement. And I'm trying to ask, what is going on? I'm asking myself this. And so, as we're singing a song, God's let me know. He said, this is why I have you preach this today. When you get this picture, you haven't gotten this picture. All this time, you've been in church. You haven't gotten Ezekiel 1 as an image in your mind. It's no wonder you have struggles and troubles. It's no wonder you sometimes feel like God can't do it. This thing is so fast. It moves with such precision. I've just read it to you. He even explained how it functions. He explained everything to us, and we got this. It never misses. They have complete, total harmony in how they operate. And he explains it to us. Now, how many never saw this in Ezekiel 1 until today? Listen, it's hard to get to everything to preach it. But today it was necessary for us to hear this. And I've been telling you about the Shekinah for a couple of services. I'm going to get to it. But you got to be prepared to preach this. You got to get your mind right. You got to see it for yourself. If you can't see it for yourself, then don't try to tell somebody else about it. You got to see that God operates this way in an instant. And let me tell you, you've never been in a heartache where he wasn't there. As soon as your heartache gets finished and you surrender, there he is. The trouble, there he is. The struggle, there he is. The breakups, there he is. He's right there. When you get tired of sinning, he's right there. That's why he inserts the nail. And it changes from kaved to kabod when the nail gets inserted. It's no coincidence. If you don't have that experience with Yeshua, you can't understand Ezekiel 1. You can read it all day long. You can memorize it. You can't get the fullness of what it impacts in your life until the nail's there. Yeshua is the key to understanding the glory of Yehovah. It's the key. It's the vav. It's the nail. It's the thing that secures the tent. Why? Because the wind's going to come. The blowing's going to come. But you're secured. The nail is what keeps you from backsliding, from being wishy-washy. You can't make your mind up. At some point in our life, we have to set a parameter. We have to put a parameter. There are certain things I'm just not going to do. I'm not going to do, I'm not going. We are big, you know, we talk about red lines, you know, different countries draw red lines. What's the red line in serving God? One of the red lines ought to be Shabbat. You know what? We say, well, God, when are you going to send people to us? Not too soon yet. We can't figure out what's most important to us. We're going to send a bad message that it's okay. Don't do that. It's got to be important. It's a red line. Not crossing it. Why? Because he's too amazing. He's too important to me. Now I got a picture of his glory, and I believe that when we prayed that prayer, that some of you meant it, and God has opened up this understanding to you. When you look into my, it's not good enough for me to look into the glory for you. I looked into the glory. It changed my life. It flipped my life upside down. And everything I read before, now I see it in a whole different light. And I couldn't help but say it. And you're going to get beat up for it. You're going to get ostracized. You're going to get said a lot of things about. It's okay. There's a red line. The word is the word, and it's done. I'm not going to change the word to make everybody happy. It's what it says. And this definition that God gives of the glory, to me, is the best definition. I didn't even read Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel 10 is another take on the definition. I didn't read Revelations 4. Revelations 5, you're going to see the similarities of what's happened here. And maybe we'll continue this. But I don't even know if I had a card or not. I have no idea. But sorry about that. But I had to finish Ezekiel. I had to. Because this is important to us. Your image of the one that you pray to that's operating, you don't even know how he operates. He explained it to us in detail how he operates. Some of you, instead of waiting, because he's never going to be late, you're almost at your breakthrough and you give up. You're almost there. But if you know how he operates, you're hanging on with everything. Your hand's slipping. You got one thread left. And you know, guess what God's going to do? Right when your last thread breaks, he's there to catch you. Because that's how he operates. But I can tell you, when you're hanging on to the last thread, it's making you stronger, it's making you bolder, and it's getting you closer to him because you know how he operates. But if you don't know how he operates, you say, well, maybe God didn't want me to have it. Yes, right, he didn't want me to have it. And you back up 10 steps instead of going forward 2. And we pray that away. We attend that away. We try to run our homes that away. It's nonsense. Then you get these cracks on the YouTube channel. They say, yeah, Ezekiel 1 is talking about UFOs. I didn't get that. I didn't even think that. And we think, well, this is interesting. I'll watch this. Well, you watch it. Be careful. Because what's associated with the making of that, if you don't understand how to be more stronger, before you know it, you create a belief system that's not lined up with the text. That's why you have to check everything to his word. And what Ezekiel saw, immediately once he recognized what he saw, he fell on his face. He in humbleness toward Jehovah, because he recognized this is the glory. This is the glory. He created a God's, what did he create? I almost told you. What was being built? God's what? What he rides on? What God rides on? Got wheels. Got a chariot. That's what was being built in Ezekiel's description. The chariot in which God's glory rides on. Why does he need to ride on anything? Because he's got to get some. Sometimes he's got to beat in an emergency. And let me just tell you, he's fast enough. He's fast enough. Never give up on praying. Even when you feel like you're lost, don't give up. Cry out to God. He's fast enough. One thing we learn about yourself, how God got this understanding to him. We only can ask him when we get there. But he hung in there. When most folks would have quit and gave their long list of complaints to God, he hung in there. And God showed up for him big time. Used his story. He appreciated him so much. He used his story as the model to introduce the Son to us. And Yeshua, the man, Yeshua, he hung in there. Beat within an inch of his life. Then died. God says, Son, I'll be there in 3 days. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Now, to most folks, that was a failure. But what they weren't counting on was God was instituting, according to his own law, how I can win back my bride. How can I be able to love my bride again? I know what I'll do. I'll let my son die for him. Then I can remarry him. And you've been proposed to today. I don't know if you know it. And what do you say? Do you really want him? You think he can't fix what you've been struggling with? You think God can't fix the heartache? The pain of death? You think God can't fix that? You think God can't fix your finances? You think God can't heal the cancer? The sickness, the disease, you think God's unable to do that? Your view of God matters. And we just got a definition straight out of God's book, not Webster, AI and chat, PT, whatever it is. He didn't tell us this. But Ezekiel, brother Ezekiel, he was there in the right spot at the right time, and God opened up the heavens for him. He said, take a look at this and tell the people. This is what you're dealing with. He's not slowful. He's not broke down. He don't have a wheel off. Everything's in harmony. Everything operates together. And there's nothing that God can't do and won't do for us if we ask him and believe in our heart. He's able to do it. Amen? Let's stand.